Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. And I'll read verses 1 through 7. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In every human community, if there is to be order and peace and happiness, then there must be good and righteous leadership. And there must be authority to make decisions, gracious authority to make decisions which are for the good, the order, the benefit of all who are in that community. It is to be so in government, and it is so in a place of employment, and in the church, and it is so in the family as well. There can be no happiness without peace. And there can be no peace without order. And there can be no order without a structure of authority in which there is leadership and there are others who willingly submit to that leadership. If everyone is striving for authority over others, and if everyone is vying for a place of leadership, then there will be only confusion and strife and disorder. For the happiness, for the peace, for the order of every human institution and community, there must be leadership and a place of gracious and good authority. And there must be those willing to submit and follow that leadership and authority. The question is, who is the one who is to be in the place of leadership and authority? And in the family, God established in the very beginning that it should be the husband, it should be the man. And he showed that in the creation when he made the man first and then the woman. It is the husband who is to be the head, the gracious leader of his wife in the marriage relationship. And this is what Peter is addressing in this portion of God's Word. He writes in verse 1, in the same way, you wives, he says, be submissive to your own husbands. And it is God's ideal, he intended it from the very creation, that the leadership, the authority of the husband was to be loving and kind and a tender leadership. It was never meant to be oppressive. It was never meant to be harsh or domineering, and the submission of the wife is to be cheerful and willing and respectful. And the result of it is to be the happiness and the joy, the peace, the harmony of the marriage union and of the entire household. All distortions of God's ideal, all harshness of a husband over his wife, and all disrespect and rejection of a husband's leadership over his wife which brings so much confusion, conflict into the marriage relationship, it is because of the entrance of sin. It is not God's ideal which is at fault. It is human sin, and it is what sin has brought into this world that has brought so much trouble into the marriage union that we see all around us. The man and the woman are both made in the image of God. They both share the dignity, the value, the worth, the importance of being God's image bearers. But they have different roles and they have different functions. And a husband is to exercise a loving and kind leadership over his wife, and a wife is to cheerfully and willingly submit to the leadership, the authority of her husband in her home. Back in chapter 2 of this letter, Peter has been speaking of various structures of authority that God has made in his world. There are kings who have authority over the citizens of a nation. There are masters who have authority over the servants in the workplace. And we know in other passages there are parents who are to have authority over their children in the family. In each of these, there is one who has authority over others for the good and the benefit of all. But when we come to the marriage relationship, now we have a relationship that is of a very different quality. And we might say that there is more a sense of equality, of unity here than in all of the others, because we are not speaking here of the submission of citizens to a king. And we are not speaking here of the submission of servants to a master. Not even of children to their parents, but we are speaking of the submission of a wife to her husband. We are speaking of that relationship in which she is his life companion and his chosen best friend. It is the relationship of the helper who is suitable to the man as the leader. And they share the same desires, goals for the peace, the happiness, the harmony of their marriage and their home together. In every sphere in which there is to be this authority and submission is the marriage union above all others, where there is to be love, mutual kindness, understanding in the fulfillment of God's ideal. And we continue our study this morning in the sermons on biblical masculinity and femininity. We are here in 1 Peter chapter 3, an important passage in the subject, because Peter here shows us some of the duties and the qualities of biblical femininity, and he also, as we'll see later, he addresses the husbands as well. We began to look at the passage several weeks ago, and we saw from verses 1 and 2 what submission of a wife is and what it is not. This morning, we pick up the passage in verse 3, and the next thing that Peter brings up, that he exhorts a Christian woman, especially a Christian wife, to do, is to adorn herself with true and eternal beauty. The duty that Peter now sets before Christian women, especially a Christian wife, is to adorn herself and make herself beautiful. Not with temporary beauty, but with eternal and true beauty. We read in verses 3 and 4. He says, "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Now, Peter brings up here a desire that is really a part of our human nature. And it is that we make ourselves presentable to others in our outward appearance. We care for ourselves, for our bodies, in an appropriate way so that when we appear, we are commendable to others around us. It is something that is natural, and it is to be expected of both men and women. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, and he said, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes it." And certainly part of that natural desire to nourish and to cherish one's own body would include a proper care for one's outward appearance. The neglect of it, carelessness and indifference to it, is an offense. And we often feel the offense of it when we see someone who takes no care for his appearance. When we see someone who is dressed in a way that is inappropriate and out of place for the occasion. Even our Lord Jesus warned us not to neglect our appearance. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men." Imagine that, hypocrites, they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full, but you, when you fast, anoint your head with oil, wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men." In other words, Jesus commands us to take care of our outward appearance. God does not condemn a proper adorning of outward beauty. Look at the world that God has made. He has filled His world with outward beauty. The blue sky and the white clouds that pass through and the bright shining sun. And then there's all the various colors and the designs of so many different flowers in the springtime and blossoms and the autumn leaves in all of their colors and the animals and the fish of the sea, brilliant colors of all of these creatures of God. The whole universe is a testimony to God appreciating aesthetic beauty. He has filled His world with beauty. So God is not opposed to the outward proper adornment of a man or of a woman. But he brings up this subject here in this passage that is addressed to women because the desire of women in regard to their outward beauty tends to be much stronger, and it tends to go to excess. They tend to place over a greater value upon it than it ought to be. And so it needs guidance and direction from the Word of God. The question here is, what is it that makes a Christian wife truly beautiful in the eyes of her husband and others and in the sight of God? And so Peter answers that question first negatively in verse 3, then positively in verse 4. Verse 3 is not a prohibition against a woman's proper adorning of herself. He is not saying that a woman cannot braid her hair or wear gold jewelry or put on a dress. Peter's point is that these things of an outward adornment, they should not be the entire focus, the all-absorbing attention of a woman. And a woman should never view them as the only source of her beauty. That's why the translators put here in verse 3 the word merely. Let not your adornment be merely. Let it not be only or just the external things of braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. These external things should not be the chief desire of a woman. They should not be the main thing that she sets her heart upon. They should not preoccupy her, and they should not consume her attention. As if she is nothing more than what she appears to be on the outside in her person. Do not pay all of your attention to these things, as if they were the only way in which you can appear to have beauty. It's always been the nature of the world, and it was in Peter's day, and it is today as well, for women to have an excessive concern over their outward beauty, to devote themselves to their surface and their superficial adornment with excessive cosmetics, costly jewelry, and fine clothing. They dress themselves in such a way, or we might say today, they do not dress themselves. They lack of dress in order to attract attention to themselves. Attract men's eyes to themselves. It is a very deliberate and willful act of women. Jezebel painted her eyes, and she adorned her head. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets, they spoke of women who adorned themselves with all kinds of bracelets and earrings and headbands and fancy clothing, and this is the way it's always been in the world, and it is the way it was in Peter's day. It still is the way today. Nothing has changed. But Peter is saying this is not the way it ought to be for a Christian woman. Her outward appearance may be attractive, and it may be lovely, but her heart should be set upon a much higher beauty that cannot be seen with the eyes. And she should know that however she may adorn herself outwardly, it is only temporary and it will be gone forever. The best words, perhaps, to summarize what Peter is saying in verse 3 is modesty, decency, and propriety. And by his negative statement in verse 3, now what Peter does is he's preparing us for his positive statement in verse 4. He says, but let it be, rather than these external things, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. This is what a Christian woman should be most concerned over, the hidden person of her heart. Not her outward appearance that can be seen externally, but what is hidden and what is found in her soul, in her heart. God in the Bible is always concerned about the heart, because the heart is the center of who we really are. The heart is our inner person, our soul. It is in our hearts that we have our thoughts, our desires, our affections, our ambitions, our will. Everything that we are really is who we are in our hearts. Out of our hearts come our entire life and the way that we live. Jesus said that from the heart, out of the heart, that, he said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which is filling the heart. The good man out of his good treasure, he brings forth what is good. But the evil man out of his evil treasure, he brings forth what is evil. Out of the heart, Jesus says, comes all kinds of evil things. And he lists out those things. Solomon said, out of the heart flows the springs of life. The heart is like a spring underground, and the waters underground cannot be seen, but when they spring up in the spring, then they're seen for what they really are, and that's the way it is with our hearts. Our hearts are hidden, they are unknown, but then they can be seen in the words and in the way that we live our lives. Our hearts are the revelation, our lives are the revelation, rather, of our hearts. And we have evil hearts by nature, sinful hearts by nature, but by regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit, now God changes our hearts and we begin to have new virtues in our hearts. The work of the Holy Spirit begins in the life of a Christian. And Peter is saying here that this should be the concern of the Christian woman, that she should make sure that she possesses, that she cultivates, that she has in an abundance this true beauty of the heart. A woman may adorn herself outwardly. A woman may dress herself beautifully outwardly. She may look pleasant in the sight of others. But only God by the Holy Spirit can work in the soul and adorn her soul with true beauty. Peter is talking about a work of the Spirit. The lasting adornment of the Holy Spirit in the life, in the heart of a woman. And Peter mentions two of them. Two of these qualities specifically. Not to say that these are the only two, but these are primary, and he mentions them in the second half of verse 4, where he speaks of the quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. The quality of gentleness is one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The word is used two other times in the New Testament. Both times it speaks of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." And the word is used of Jesus when he entered Jerusalem for the last time. The words of the prophet were fulfilled. "Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is gentle, and he is mounted on a donkey." The word here is used of Jesus. And the two words together, a gentle and a quiet spirit, they describe the inner quality of a woman's heart. This is what lies within a godly woman, and it is seen in various ways. She is not selfishly aggressive, and she is not always asserting herself. She is not boisterous, she is not loud. She does not demand that she is always heard and that everyone knows her opinion on every subject. She is not pushy and she is not forceful. And she does not insist on having her own way. She is not proud. She is not arrogant. She is humble and she is meek. She is free from passion. She is free from pride. She is not easily angered, and she is not easily agitated. She is not afraid to express her thoughts and her opinions to her husband and make them known, but she always does so in a respectful and gentle way. She does not complain and nag until she finally gets what she wants. She is gentle and she is quiet. There are times when her husband must make a decision in the home, and if she disagrees with it, she does not pout, and she does not hold a grudge against him. She is willing to listen She is willing to defer and to give way to the leadership of her husband. Peter says these qualities are of the hidden person of the heart. They are hidden in the heart, but they are known in the way she speaks and in the interaction that she has and in the way that she lives with her husband in her home. We may sum it up by some of the things that Paul says of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that she is patient and she has love that is kind and she is not arrogant. She does not seek her own, and she is not provoked, and she does not take into account a wrong suffered. She bears all things, she believes all things, she hopes all things, she endures all things. This is the hidden person of the heart that Peter speaks of here. She has a gentle and a quiet spirit. Solomon speaks of the very opposite in passages in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 7, he speaks of the woman who is boisterous. She is boisterous and she is rebellious. And Solomon says, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasp oil with his hand. It is better to live in a desert. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than to live with a contentious and a vexing woman. But that's not the woman that Peter speaks of here. She is a woman who has been changed by regeneration and the new birth. She has qualities that can only exist in her heart by the Holy Spirit. And she has a quiet, a gentle disposition about her. She has true inner beauty. And it is beautiful to her husband. And it is beautiful to all who know her. And she makes her home a happy and a pleasant place to be. And Peter gives several motives now to the Christian woman why she should desire and why she should cultivate this inner quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit. The first motive is that it is an imperishable quality. It is one that will last forever. The body and whatever outward adornment one may put upon her body, it is only temporary, it is vain, it will soon disappear, it is disappearing, it is corrupting as you sit here this morning. But the soul is eternal. And the inward beauty of the soul will last forever. Peter calls it imperishable, and he says it is incorruptible. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable, incorruptible quality or beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. The word imperishable means that it is not subject to any decay. It does not wear with the passage of time. It is something that lasts forever. The word used in the New Testament speaks of things which are heavenly and they come down from heaven. Here, the work of the Holy Spirit, the eternal work of the Spirit, which is incorruptible and imperishable. Peter has already used this word several times earlier in this epistle. If we turn back to chapter 1 and verse 4. And he tells us of the world to come, that believers in verse 4, that we will obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The world to come is imperishable. It is eternal. It will not fade away. And so are these qualities of the soul which Peter speaks of. We see the same word used again down in chapter 1 and verse 23, where he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God." The new birth comes through the Word of God. A person is born again by the Word. And the Word is imperishable. So the new birth and the spiritual life that comes through that Word shares the same quality. The new life is imperishable. It is an imperishable seed of the Word of God. It is an imperishable new life that God places within us. And the person, the woman that Peter is speaking of in chapter 3, the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, she is one who has experienced this new birth. God has placed in her this new spiritual life, and it begins to manifest itself in that gentle and quiet imperishable spirit. The Apostle Paul uses this same word, imperishable, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he refers to God as the immortal God, the God who is not subject to any decay. He uses the same word again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he speaks of our resurrection bodies and they will be imperishable. We turn back to chapter 3. There are some things which are imperishable and will last forever. God Himself is imperishable. His Word is imperishable. The eternal world to come is imperishable. The bodies of the resurrection are imperishable. And so are some of the qualities that God places in the souls of His people. They are imperishable. The imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit. He speaks to women in particular here, but it is true of all God's people that there are graces that we obtain in this life, the fruit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and these things we will not leave behind. We will take them into eternity. The eternal world has begun in the life, the heart of a Christian, and the graces of that world have already entered within us. The work of the Holy Spirit now is eternal, the beginning of eternity. Why should a woman desire the quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit? Because it is imperishable. Whatever you may have in this life, it is perishing. You must leave it behind. But this quality is eternal, and you can take it into the world to come. Cultivate it and have more of it by the grace of the Holy Spirit. The first motive that Peter is giving us here is that the beauty of your clothing, your dress, and however you may appear outwardly, it is all perishing and fading away. But this is a quality that will be with you forever. It is incorruptible. The imperishable quality of a quiet, a gentle, and quiet spirit. The second motive he gives at the end of verse 4 is that it is precious in the sight of God. The New King James translates it as being very precious in the sight of God. Some Bibles read that it is in the sight of God of great value, of great price. God knows what is truly valuable in the life of a woman. God alone has the wisdom to tell us what is of true value. He looks down from heaven. He looks upon the hearts of all His people. And when He sees in a woman this quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, it brings His approval. It brings His approbation and His favor. There is an honor that comes from God upon such a woman when He sees a gentle and quiet spirit in her. He recognizes it as likeness to His Son, Jesus Christ. He recognizes it as the work of His Holy Spirit. And God delights in it, and He rejoices over it. It is precious. It is of great value, very precious in the sight of God. He has redeemed women from their sinful life to make them like His Son and to renew them by the Spirit, and His work is precious in His sight. God is opposed to the proud, Peter says later in chapter 5. He gives grace to the humble. This is the humble woman, and He gives grace from heaven to her. He continues to give her grace. She is under His favor. He looks down, He says, from heaven. To this one I will look, He says in Isaiah 57, verse 15. To this one I will look with my favor and my grace, He says, to him who is of a humble and contrite heart and who trembles at my word. This is the woman that God looks upon with His favor and is very precious in His sight, one who has the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit. He commends that quality now in the present life, and He will commend it on the day of judgment when He will say to these women, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my master." The sinful world looks on this quality in a woman with disdain. And the world thinks it is foolishness. The world tells women today they must be aggressive. They must be self-assertive. They must be like men as much as they possibly can be. But a Christian woman should rather desire God's approval than the world's approval. And a Christian woman should rather have likeness to Jesus Christ than conformity to this evil world. Let the women of this world boast. Let them boast in all they think they have. They will lose it. And they will lose themselves forever in the world to come. Let a Christian woman have the imperishable qualities of the soul. And let her have what is precious in the sight of God, a gentle and a quiet spirit that will last for eternity. And then the third motive that Peter gives as to why a Christian woman should have and cultivate these qualities. The first is that they are imperishable and will last forever. The second is that they are precious in the sight of God. And the third is that she will follow the most godly and the most honored women of all time. That's what he says in verses 5 and 6. "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. For thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." Peter looks back now in verse 4 to the former times, to the times of the Old Testament, and he recalls who he refers to here as the holy women. They were holy in the sight of God who lived in those times. They believed in Him. They hoped in Him who hoped in God. And Peter says, those godly women of the Old Testament, they did not adorn themselves just externally with their outward beauty. They adorned themselves with these inner qualities of a quiet and gentle spirit, and they were submissive to their own husbands. He speaks of women, the holy women, plural, not one but many. A long list of the most holy and honored women from the beginning of time. And Peter tells us that this is what distinguished them. This is what marked them out. This is what made them worthy of remembrance. This is why they are honored, and this is why they are blessed. Because they had this kind of the hidden person of the heart in a gentle and quiet spirit. In verse 6, he sets before us the example of Sarah, and he says here that she obeyed Abraham. Obedience is part of submission, though a husband does not ever wish to use harsh or overly strong commands with his wife. We'll deal with that in verse 7, but he is quiet, he is gracious with her, and she obeyed him. And she called him Lord. We'll look at that tonight. But that was an expression that was used in her culture to speak to him in a respectful way. And so a woman submits to her husband, and when she does so, she speaks to him in a way that honors him and shows the respect that she has for him. Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord because she had that quiet, that gentle and quiet spirit. And then he says, and you have become her children. You have become her children if you do what is right. In other words, if you have what Sarah had, and if you live the way that Sarah lived, then you become her children. This is the honor and the dignity that God bestows upon you as a woman. You may not have your name written in the pages of the scripture. You may not have the prominence that Sarah has, but you are her children if you walk in this way. Abraham is the great example of faith. He is the father of all who believe from the Old Testament. And Sarah here is the mother of all who have this same imperishable hidden quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. A Christian woman shares in her honor and becomes one of her children when she walks in this way. Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 31 that we are not children of a bondwoman, referring to Hagar, but of the free woman, the children of the free woman, and that woman is Sarah. A third motive which Peter gives for a woman to cultivate this quality is for her to share the high honor, the dignity that belongs to Sarah. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. One of the reasons why this quality is so precious in the sight of God, as Peter says at the end of verse 4, is because it comes from a heart of faith in the woman. And it is only a heart of faith that can hope and trust in God. And God delights to be trusted in. God delights to be the object of the hope of his people and of women. And so this quality that we have spoken of here this morning, it can only exist in the heart of a woman who truly believes in God and has her hope in him. And out of that, she trusts him, she has confidence in him, and she is able to keep this gentle and quiet spirit. And Peter has been speaking of this throughout this letter. We'll look at a couple of passages briefly. We turn back to chapter 1 and verse 6. And he is speaking here of the women that we have been speaking of in chapter 3. Chapter 1 and verse 6, in this he says, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even gold is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter is speaking to the women that we've been mentioning in chapter 3. At the end of verse 6, they've been distressed by various trials. In verse 7, they have faith that is being tested like fire. In verse 8, they do not see him, but they love him. And he says in the middle of verse 8, they believe in him. And in verse 9, they have the outcome of their faith, which is the salvation of their souls. Then he speaks of them again down in verse 20. He says, for he was foreknown, speaking of Christ, before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's the women that we speak of in verse 21. They are believers in him, in Christ, in God the Father, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Their faith, their hope is in God. Then in chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, he says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. The women here believe in him. God has laid a precious cornerstone in the life, in the work, the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, and they will not be disappointed and put to shame in the end by following him. And then, down in verse 23 of chapter 2, he mentions Jesus Christ in his sufferings upon the cross as our example to follow. At the end of verse 21, he says that Christ has left you an example for you to follow in his steps. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he was reviled. He did not revile in return. When he hung upon the cross, he was suffering, but he uttered no threats against those who were causing him to suffer. And he could do so because he was trusting in God who righteously judges all things. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, Jesus had on the cross a gentle and a quiet spirit. And he had it because he believed in God and kept entrusting himself to the God who judges all things righteously. And that same quality of heart is in the heart of a godly woman who believes in God and who is able to trust him in all the troubles and the trials and the twists and the turns and the disappointments and the troubles of life. She trusts him. And so she is able to maintain a gentle and a quiet spirit because of her confidence and her trust in him. It is precious in the sight of God when he sees such a heart in his women. Three motives for a woman to desire and cultivate. This gentle and quiet spirit, it is the only lasting beauty. It is the only eternal beauty that you can have. It is precious, of great value, very precious in the sight of God. And it is the way of the most honored women of all time. And you become one of the children of Sarah. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, "Happy is a man who finds such a wife as this. And he who has found a wife has found a good thing and has obtained favor from the Lord. Happy is that man, and happy are her children as well." And Proverbs 31 says, "Her children will rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, O Lord Jesus, be pleased to help us. Give grace to all of us here this morning. Oh, bless the word to us, especially to the women among us, and help them to know and to have more of this grace that we have spoken of here. Lord, be pleased to work in all of us by the Holy Spirit, and take away the things that would turn us away from your word and from walking in the truth of it. And give us the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to be pleasing in your sight. Bless your word to us now. Be with us through the remainder of this afternoon. Bless our time together. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.